you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go ahead and open up with me to Psalms chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. You know, we've been talking about the subject of four pillars of success. And, you know, I don't think I've ever entitled a series anything like this as far as I remember in all the years of ministry that I've been ministering. But as I began to prepare at the first of the year and just check my heart and listen to my heart as I'm praying about this, the Lord began to speak some things to my heart, just reveal some things to me about these pillars. And I could just see like these old buildings from like back in Greece where they've got these big columns that are still standing to this day after thousands of years, you know. And just like there are natural pillars to hold up buildings and so forth, there are spiritual pillars in a believer's life that will help us sustain the test of time. And so we're talking about those things. And before we move into the next pillar today, in fact, if you were not here the last couple of services, we covered the first pillar. And I just encourage you to pick up the CD from that because there's some valuable information on there that really will be helpful to you. But, you know, God desires that His desire for you is that you be and I be a success in literally every single area of our lives. Hallelujah. God wants you successful. Okay? Now, this is not a seminar with Tony Robbins or anything like that. We're talking about the Word of God. God wants you to be a success as a mother, as a father, as a grandmother, as a grandfather, in the workplace, and literally every single area of your life. And, you know, the beautiful thing about the Word of God is that it's the greatest success book that there is. I've heard a lot of teachings, even type secular type stuff that are actually pretty good, some stuff, motivational type stuff. And if you trace it back, most of the principles that they're sharing, if you go back upstream, they go right back to the Word of God. You know, they just don't call it the Word of God, but they'll say, if you do this, then you'll get this kind of result. Well, I said, I could take it to a verse in Scripture that'll tell you exactly the same thing. Because real, true success comes from God. Does anybody here wake up in the morning you want to be a failure?
No.
Nobody. I mean, all you have to do is just don't get out of bed. Amen. But let me tell you something. God has given us the keys to be successful in your relationships and your finances and your family and your children. And, you know, even if you're presently going through some muck and some mire in your life, God is able to lift you out of that. I mean, last time I checked, there's nobody perfect in the body of Christ. None of us have all made perfect decisions. But the grace of God and the mercy of God, just like when Peter was sinking, Jesus reached down and pulled him up. He didn't push him under and say, you better learn a lesson from this. So even if you failed or missed it, made mistakes, which we all have, God in His great mercy is there to lift us back up, put our feet on a rock and establish our goings, as the Word says, and help us to succeed regardless of our age. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? Now, Webster's defines success, a couple of the definitions here, I like this, a favorable or desired outcome. A favorable or desired outcome. To have the winning edge, I like that, the winning edge to triumph and attainment. Those are just some of the words that were used. I pulled some of them out of there, out of Webster's. But a favorable or desired outcome, a winning edge, triumph, attainment. Now, you notice in Psalm 11, verse 3, I had you turn there. I want you to notice the scripture here. The psalmist says this, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Notice the word foundation. Everybody say foundation. Okay. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We saw last week that with any facility, even this hotel that we're in right now, it's a pretty large hotel, actually. It's spread out all over the place. But the very first thing that they did when they started constructing this building, this hotel, is they poured the foundation. All right? And then they built upon the foundation. Now, nobody brags about the foundation. You know, if you build a house or something like that, when you bring someone to your house and it's all done, it's all finished, you don't say, can I show you the foundation? Can I show you the basement? You know, it's like, no, check out this bedroom, this master bedroom. Look at this kitchen, you know, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But no one gets excited about the foundation. Yet, without the foundation, the other stuff would collapse. would it not? Y'all like that video we showed last week? That funny video about the foundation, you know? But Jesus said this, yeah. We'll have to show that some other time again. But Jesus said, it's like this, you know, and the first pillar that, by the way, that we talked about is the foundation of the integrity of the Word of God in your life and how to apply that. See, I'm very practical. I like to think in terms of simple. How do you do this? You know, even as a young kid growing up, I'd always ask my dad, how does that happen? How does that work? How does that happen? I was always curious about things. And I'm that way with the Word of God, because if I see something in the Word, I want to know, first of all, it says I can have that. How do I get that? How do I attain to that? And so we had you think along these lines that how to apply the Word of God in your life is ask yourself this question. In any crisis of life, in any situation in your life, ask yourself this question. What does God's Word say about this? In other words, if you're attacked in your physical body, symptoms, lying symptoms come against your physical body, you immediately begin to ask yourself, what does Jesus say about this situation? And there's a whole lot of scripture about that. I'm telling you, we would save ourselves so much heartache if we would just go to the Word of God. Amen? Amen? Run to the throne, not the phone. Amen? But run to God. Run to Him. And say, Lord, there's a key to this thing. There's a wisdom key to this. And what is it? What, you know, say you're having a trouble in a relationship in your life. You know, any kind of relationship, you know. It could be husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, whatever, you know. And you're having trouble, you're having issues. And you ask yourself this question, all right, what does God say about this? Amen? Young people, what does the Bible say about dating non-Christians? Uh-oh. This always gets interesting. Amen? Praise God. It's like one preacher said that guy didn't have salvation. He had galvation. You know, he went to the church thinking he was going to, you know. And sometimes we think if we date that sinner long enough, we'll somehow convert them. But like I told my kids, you know, from early on, I said, you better not be bringing any Philistines home. What? Kind of scared them the first time I told them that, you know. What do you mean, Philistines? People that are not in covenant with God. Because when you try dating the world, you're going to get yourself in a heap of trouble. Now, if you just go back to the Word of God and ask, what does the Word of God say about dating non-believers? Amen? You're all looking at me kind of funny this morning. Okay. Oh, doggone it. She's just so good looking. You know, yeah, I know, but she might be filled with demons. Or he might be filled with devils. You know what I'm trying to say? Not only that, they're going to pull you down. They're going to say, you know, let's just face the facts. If you're going to be accepted in the world, you're going to have to do the things the world does. Okay? And as a Christian, we got to have a backbone. You know, we shouldn't, like a chameleon, just blend in with the world, you know, and just do everything they do, say everything they say, drink what they drink, smoke what they smoke, do what they do, chew what they do. Are you with me now? I heard an amen about 3 miles back that way. But you know what I'm saying? If we would just ask ourselves the question, all right, what does God say about dating? All right? In other words, the Bible says, we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, brother, they're very, very nice, and you know, and they go to church. Well, how many of you know the devil can go to church? The devil goes to a lot of churches. That doesn't mean they're born again. How many of you know that? You can sleep in a garage, that don't make you a car. But see, here's the thing. We have to ask ourselves, what does God's Word say about this? Most of the heartache, I can save you a ton of heartache if you'll just ask yourself, what does God say about this before you get involved with it? You see what I'm saying? When you ask God's wisdom, He will give it to you. He'll say something like, stay away from that person. Run from them. Amen? Well, brother, they're so popular. You know, I mean, if I hang out with them, I'm going to really be somebody. You know how the devil works. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. If you make a covenant with the world, now I'm not just talking to young people here. I'm talking to even adults. See, peer pressure doesn't stop when you turn 20. It doesn't stop. I know people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, yay, 60s that are still have a problem with peer pressure. Amen? I tease this about this sometimes. Lynn probably knows where I'm going with this already. You know, she's been hearing me preach for 30 years, so she could probably quote me verbatim, you know. Years ago, when the kids were smaller, we went down to the beach for our vacation, you know. And we went out on this big old long fishing pier that goes out, you know, and we're walking on that thing, you know, and I stopped and I said, wait a minute. They're like, well, what's wrong? I said, I feel pressure right now. They're like, what? I said, peer pressure. Maybe you don't like my sense of humor, but I did. I thought it was funny. I could only pull that over on them one time, you know what I mean? But see, just because you turn 20 doesn't mean peer pressure is not there, because there's always going to be that pressure to conform to the world, okay? But the Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world. Now, that doesn't mean be weird and strange. When the Bible says we're a peculiar people, that doesn't mean weird. You know, like a bunch of nerds or something, you know? Peculiar just means you're different than the world. Yeah. Jesus was different. The apostles were different. The early church was different. Praise God. And you know what? You can be happy and not drink.
That's right.
Happy hour.
Amen.
You can have happy hour every day of your life in Jesus. Amen. See, that's all substitute. You can have the real deal. You can have the new wine. Amen. Now you're saying, brother, you're preaching against drinking. Well, you just follow your own conscience. Amen. I'm not going to tell you one way or the other. All right? You got to follow the Word of God. But let me see. The world has a substitute for everything that God wants to give to you. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost, they were so filled with God that they thought they were drunk. They lit at 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter said, we're not drunk like you think. He said, this is that Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2. He said, when the Holy Ghost shall be poured out. Well, they were so intoxicated with God, they must have been laughing, jumping around, having a good time. And they thought, what are they drinking? He said, you're not drinking like you think they are. They're filled with God. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. How many of you know Christian people ought to have the best fun in the world?
Amen.
We ought to have more fun than any party out there. The true party is here.
Amen.
In the things of God, in the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, where are we here? Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the first foundation is the Word of God. So how do we apply that? How do we apply that in our lives? Ask yourself the question. In every situation of life, what does God's Word say about this? You know, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be on February 10th at 6:30, right in this room. We're going to be having healing school. And in that, we're going to talk about what does the Word of God say about healing your body. Did you know divine healing belongs to every believer?
Yes. Yes.
Every single Christian, every single believer. Sometimes people think Christian-wise, because of wrong teaching, they think that they have to go through life, you know, with sickness and with disease and this kind of thing. And when you realize what the Word of God has to say about this, you can be on the path of freedom. Amen? So I just encourage you. I know that's a few weeks down the road, but just mark it on your calendar. Not only come yourself, because we're going to teach you how to walk in divine health, but also how to administer healing to other people. See, God wants to use every one of you in this room to minister to the sick. We'll teach you how to do that in a very simplistic way. But see, not only that, this will give you opportunity, ample opportunity to invite people, maybe people that are sick. Praise God. And we're going to see people healed by the power of Almighty God. Praise God. And so the first foundation there is the Word of God. Now today what I want to talk about is the second foundation, and it's the word love. So everybody say love. Okay. And I want to talk about this second pillar here. These are foundations in the believer's life. If we have these foundations going the way that they should, it's going to keep you stable when the storms of life come against you. So the Word of God is number one. But number two is the love of God. If you would go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Very familiar scripture. Most of you probably just heard this quoted at a wedding ceremony. You know, the only time I ever heard Psalm 23 was at a funeral growing up. It has nothing to do with a funeral. So it kind of had a negative impact on me, because when I heard Psalm 23, I'm thinking, the only time I heard that is when the preacher got up there and talked about that at the funeral. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, there's the guy laying in the casket over there, you know, and I'm thinking, I don't like that psalm. Do you think like I did? But see, there's a whole lot more in there than we realize. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But notice this, the greatest of these is what? It's love. The greatest of these is love. I'm so excited about this subject because this is something that's so, the Bible has so much to say about this subject. So I'm going to try to condense it this week and next week to talk about this in the life of a believer, but the foundation of love. Now, whether we've been saved for 5 years, 2 years, 50 years, we always, always have to keep this before us. You see, we don't graduate from this and say, well, I learned that 5 years ago and I can move on to other things. See, love is so important that we always have to keep it before us because it's the foundation of the Christian life. Now, what's interesting is in our English language, you know, we only have, there's only one word that we have for love, and that's love. And we say things like, I really love my car, you know, and that's interesting. I love my car, I love that dog, and I love my wife. But hopefully the love that you have to your wife is different than the love that you have for that dog or that cat. Are you with me? See, the English language is limited in that sense, but in the Greek, there are four different Greek words. The New Testament was written in Greek, and there's four different Greek words for the word love. One of them is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E-A, I think it is how you spell it in the Greek. And it's a family type of love. In other words, when you're part of your family, there's just a natural love that you have for them. And then there's eros, E-R-O-S, is where we get the word erotic love. That's a sexual type of love. All right. And then there's phileo love, which is where the Philadelphia city of brotherly love, phileo. All right. That's just a camaraderie type of, you know, you're from the same city, you're from the same area, we like each other, you know. And the phileo love is based upon what the other person can do. In other words, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You did something for me, then I'll do something for you. So it's conditional love. Then the fourth kind of love that we're going to talk about today is the word agape. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. Agape, A-G-A-P-E, is the fourth Greek word for love. And it's divine love, supernatural love. It's the love that God is. God doesn't have love. He is love. Right? And God's love, let's talk about that for a minute here. God's love is not based upon what a man or a woman can do for him. His love is based on who he is, whether you ever did anything or not. Let me give you an example. Scripture says, he loved us, agaped us, while we were yet sinners. Wow. Everybody say, wow. God so loved, agape, the world. When the world, he said, he loved us while we were yet sinners. In other words, while we were not even in a position to serve God. See, our human understanding is so limited because we think in human terms. We think if I do enough things for this person, then they'll love me more. Okay? So it's performance based. And people translate that into their walk with God. If I just do this more and I serve God more doing this, then, you know, he's going to love me more. Listen, he loves you with the same love from before you were even born again, while you're born again, through your course of your Christian walk, his love for you will never change. Never change. So there's nothing that you can do to work, earn, or deserve his love. It was a choice that he made to love you unconditionally. Even the most wretched sinner you can think of that walks the streets of Pittsburgh, or the city that we live in, is as far as God's concerned, He loves that person. They may not be serving Him yet. And I'll tell you, there's some power to this. When we understand how much God loves us, that's what draws us to Him. Amen? There's a scripture in Romans, and I don't have it turned here this morning, but it says, it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. A number of years ago, I'll give you an example of this. Make a real long story, real short. Lynn and I, we were living in the state of Texas, and we were assistant pastors in a large church down there and had many hats that we would work with the youth, working with follow-up with new believers. And probably follow-up with the new believers was the most exciting for me because we'd have the opportunity to minister to people that just got saved, that came to the altar, received Christ, you know. And I remember this young guy, he was probably, back then, he was probably 19, 20 years old, something like that. He came to the church, gave his heart to the Lord. Well, we called him, the team called him, and we were assigned to go and minister to this young man. So we called him up, set up an appointment to go to his house, take him some material, share a few things with him about what happened to him, you know, just encouragement type things. So we did that. We went there, knocked on the door. He let us in. And when we walked in, his sister, I think it was a couple years older than her, she was sitting on the couch watching some ungodly show. I don't know what it was, but some soap opera or something like that. And he said, oh, come on in, you know, and he introduced us. These are the pastors from the church. But, you know, she had an attitude. Anybody, have you ever brought into an attitude before? Am I the only one? You know, like, oh, geez, one of these. And then she had us pegged already. We're Christians, pastors. Oh, geez. You could tell she was not celebrating us. She was tolerating us. All right? Her attitude was across her face. She had no interest in this, you know. And so what was interesting about this, let's just say the room was this pretty big, long ranch-type house. It was about as long as this area right here. And there were no walls, so she could still hear us. So we're over in the kitchen area, sitting around this table, ministering to this kid, talking to him. And, you know, just sharing some basic things from the Word of God about his, he's a new creature in Christ, you know, his sins are forgiven, and God lives on the inside of him, some basic stuff, you know. And as we're sharing this, towards the end of the conversation, 20 minutes into the conversation, I asked this young man, and I said, do you have anything you need prayer for? Is there anything that we can pray for you right now? He goes, yeah, matter of fact, yeah. And he says, my one ear's deaf. I can't hear out of one ear. I can't remember which one it was. And he says, not only that, I have trouble breathing out of one side of my nose. The nostril is blocked up. Okay, it's been that way for years. And I said, okay. I said, well, let's take that to the Lord right now. And so we started praying. And again, I kind of looked over. You know, the Bible says, watch and pray. You know, so I'm getting ready to pray. And I looked over, and she's over there just kind of sneering at us, you know, just had an attitude, you know. And I thought, boy, here's a prime example. And I said, now, there was no sparks flying, no goosebumps, no special feeling. We laid hands on this young man. And I said, in the name of Lynn and I laid hands, we said, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for healing his ear and his nostril right now, in Jesus' name. And as soon as we got done praying, he just kind of went, whoa, like he saw the light. He said, I can breathe and I can hear. He's like, whoa, this stuff really works. And he's a new believer now. Okay? Now, he has just experienced the goodness of God. Healing is good. See, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing what? Good. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So healing is good. Sickness is bad. So his ear was deaf. His one nostril wasn't working. And God opened them both instantaneously right there. And so it wasn't like, oh, well, I'm healed. You know, some people are like, you know, a leg grew out and they're like, well, I was healed. Like, what? I never understood that. I'd see that on TV sometimes. And I'm like, if you got what you say you got, you wouldn't be bored about this right now. Dude, you'd be like running up and down the aisles here, you know. Just like the guy that got healed in the book of Acts. He leaped and jumped and ran. We could use some of that. Amen.
Amen.
Some leaping and jumping and rejoicing. Sounds like an aerobic class. Amen. Well, here's what happened is that, you know, his sister, who was sarcastic, was over there, and I happened to look over, and now I looked at her, and she, like they say, it's like two olives on the end of toothpicks. Her eyes were like, because he was like, he was like, I'm healed, man. He was all excited about this. He knew nothing about these things. And so we took the opportunity, I seized the opportunity to talk to the sister. I said, so we went over there and started talking to her. Make a long story short, she ended up giving her heart to the Lord right there in the living room. Gave her heart to Jesus. But you know what? It was after she saw the goodness of God. She visibly, physically saw her brother got healed. It was not fabricated. It wasn't a put on. He got healed. Now, I said what I said because many, many times things like this will happen. You don't feel anything. There was no special feeling. I didn't have tingles in my fingers or anything. There was nothing like that. It was like laying hands on this chair right here. I didn't feel anything. But see, you don't have to wait for a special feeling when you pray. I'll tell you, God's power can go. There's a lot of stuff that's going on here, even in this room. You can't feel it. You can't see it. I have a wireless microphone right now. Thank God for this thing. Years ago, I felt like a dog on a chain. I could only go so far, and that thing would start tugging on me, and before you know it, would fall off. But see, we can't see it, but there's a wireless connection here. I can walk anywhere in this room. I can walk out in that parking lot and talk to you right now, and you'd still hear me. And I can't figure that out, but it works. I don't feel anything different, but it works. And I say that to say this, that when you lay hands on people, you may not feel anything. Now, you might. Sometimes you'll feel an anointing, but don't wait for that feeling. You can pray for people in Jesus' name in faith, and you can see people raised up supernaturally. Hallelujah. So it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Now, we're talking about this second pillar here is the love of God. Now, in Romans chapter 5, go over there with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. This is a powerful scripture right here. Put your seatbelts on now. It says this, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He hath given us. Amen. Notice this, that hope doesn't make ashamed. The love of God, the agape love of God, has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. Now, the Bible talks about, let's just go there. Let's go to her. I don't want to just quote it, but 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Very important scripture right here. Okay? Notice it says here in verse 14, it says, we know. Say, we know. Now, it didn't say, I'm guessing, I hope so. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. Now, he's not talking about physical death here. How many of you know this is not talking about physical death. The Bible talks about spiritual death and physical death. We're more familiar with physical death, but spiritual death means your heart can be pumping in your chest, but be spiritually separated from God. All of us were in that condition before we knew Jesus. We were physically alive, but we were spiritually dead because of sin and transgression. But he says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we what? Love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. All right? Now notice he says, we know that we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life because we what? Because we love. Now, in my life, you know, I was saved at the age of 16. It was in the month of May, Memorial Day weekend of 1976, the bicentennial year, and someone shared Jesus with me. And I got born again at my Methodist youth camp, Jamonville. One of these years, we're going to do a retreat there as a church. Amen? Let's go. Come on. We're going to do something there. It's a great place. You know, I got saved there as a young 16-year-old teenager in 1976. So you can do the math. You'll figure out how old I am, right? But anyway, I had prior to going to this retreat with my youth group, there are some kids in my junior high school that I literally hated because of what they did to me. You know, kids can be pretty mean sometimes. How many of you know that? Kids can get so filled with the devil sometimes in grade school and junior high school. I mean, just filled with the devil. You know what I'm saying? We need to get filled with God.
Amen.
Amen. It's all who's who and who's popular and who isn't and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's a bunch of junk. You know what I'm saying? That's a rat race. It's a hellhole. What else can I say? It's the wrong place to be. And there are some kids that had done me wrong. And I, from the natural standpoint, I hated these kids. I couldn't stand them. But I got saved on Memorial Day weekend at this youth retreat. When I came back to school after our break, our spring break, I came back to school and I saw these same couple, there's two in particular that I saw. And when I saw them, I looked at them, I thought, they look kind of different. I wasn't mad at them anymore. I didn't quite understand that. You know what I mean? All I knew was I was blind, but now I see. That's all. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was ignorant spiritually. But something, I knew something happened to me, and I saw these same kids that had done me wrong, you know, but I wasn't, there was like no edge to it anymore. I didn't have a hatred towards them. I didn't have an anger towards them. And I didn't understand quite what that was until later on, many years later, that this, I came across the scripture. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. So in other words, I looked at them and I had mercy on them and compassion on them rather than anger of what they did to me. The first thing that will show up in your life as a believer when you get born again and come to Jesus is the love of God. It will rise up on the inside of you because it's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is really important. And we are to let this love, this is, quite honestly, folks, this is the most important, for the believer, this is the most important subject in the Word of God. Amen? There is no other subject more important than this subject is walking in the love of God. Now, since you got born again, how many of you here have had at least one opportunity to forgive somebody? Particularly another believer. How many of you had some opportunities to forgive people? Huh? Just a few of us, amen? But see, sometimes, you know, we have, let's just talk about this for a minute, because we have expectations. All of us have expectations. Some of them are realistic expectations. In other words, some people are idealistic about their expectations. What's the difference? See, to be idealistic means this. Until they act like I think they should act and talk like they think they should talk and do what I think they should do, I don't accept that. Okay? In other words, we have an expectation of somebody, and what we're doing is we're sowing rejection towards that person. Unknowingly sometimes. Sometimes it's just subconsciously. But a realistic expectation will be like, you know, they're kind of quiet today. They didn't really say a whole lot to me today. And to be realistic, you think, you know what, they're probably going through something. It's probably not me. See, most often, because the devil always say, you did something wrong to them. You said you didn't, because you didn't do something. The devil, he's a liar. How many of you know that?
Amen.
He's a liar and his pants are on fire, bless God. Amen? And more often than not, you know, that person or that man or that woman, that boy or that girl, they're going through something and they may not be themselves particularly that particular day, you know. So don't take it personally because of something that they didn't do for you. Say, wow, they're just really kind of rude today, you know. Well, maybe they're just going through something. Have you ever been through something? And so sometimes you're not clicking on all eight cylinders, as they say. So the love of God kicks in there and says, and you give them the benefit of the doubt. The Bible says the love of God is ever ready to believe the best in every person. Amen? A number of years ago, I was driving a school bus part-time, you know, and with pastoring our first church, you know, I think you might have heard this story before, but I'll say it again. Amen. There was a, you know, it was just a common thing for drivers to wave at each other and this kind of stuff, you know. You know, and there's this one older lady, you know, that every time I'd see her, I'd wave at her, and she'd never wave back. Okay? I mean, every time I'd see her, I'd be like, nothing. Just drive right past me. I thought, I'm thinking, she's a snob. Now, you probably have never thought that before, but I'm just confessing my fault. Well, you know, I found out some time later. Now, things had to change for her as far as her driving goes, but I found out she had farsighted or nearsighted. She couldn't see too good. She's driving kids around. And I found that. I said, oh, did you notice they have sight problems? They've got eye problems. They can't see beyond the hood of their car almost. You know what I mean? And I thought, no wonder she didn't say hi to me. So I started talking to this woman, find out she was one of the friendliest people you could ever meet. But see, I judged the situation. I misjudged it, I should say. I thought, you can't even wave back at me. Hurt my feelings. You know. Amen for us sensitive people. Amen. See, I was being idealistic and not realistic. And so when I understood that, my family always makes fun of me when I say that, but, you know, I'll forgive them for that. Amen. But you know, that's just kind of an isolated situation. I wanted to share that because a lot of times people are going through stuff. You know, the dog gets kicked. The cat gets kicked. You know, it's not the dog's fault. It's not the cat's fault. They're going through something themselves. So if you go back upstream a little bit, what we need to do is when you see people going through things, what we need to do is say, let's pray for that brother. Let's pray for that sister. Let's pray for that individual. Take authority over the enemy that's lying to them. Amen? There are more people today that are under pressure, stress. There's so much talk about stress. That's all you hear about. How you doing? Busy. Stressed. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is stressful. No, that's the devil's translation. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is what?
Light.
Amen. Could it be sometimes that we get involved with things we shouldn't be involved with? And it's bringing unnecessary stress upon us. See, we need God. We're going over the place here. But see, we need to ask God for wisdom. Whatever we're involved with in this world and this life and so forth. You know, I've learned to really pray about everything that I get involved with, even in church, the church world, because there's a lot of pressure sometimes, even from other ministries. Are you involved in this project? Well, no. You know, you ought to get involved with this. Get your people involved in this. And I'm thinking, I don't have a desire to move in that. That's just not part of my DNA spiritually. I'm not called to go in that area. Someone else might be. Some other church 2 miles down the road might be involved in a particular type of ministry that, you know, that, man, they're just going gangbusters with it. You know what I mean? But see, that's not part of what God's called me to do. So you can put yourself under undue pressure because of what other people are putting pressure on you. But what you need to ask yourself is, all right, Lord, do you want me to get involved in this? Is it your will or is it your plan that I get involved in this? And you just listen inside. You're not so much for an audible voice, but just the peace. You know, the number one way that God leads all his children is by the inward witness. And that's the peace of God. Peace of God. Anytime, and I'll be honest with you, and I've made a lot of decisions in my life, you know, and I'm endeavoring more than ever to really listen to the peace of God when it comes to making choices and making decisions. And so I'll just pray in the Holy Ghost, pray over something, you know, and until I just have a sense inside me, like a green light, so to speak. It's okay. Go for it. Do it. Amen. But then there's sometimes you'll get involved in a process, you know, and can I give you a scriptural reason what I'm talking about here, an example of what I'm talking about? In the book of Acts, there's two places in the book of Acts where the disciples endeavored, Paul and his company endeavored to go to a certain city and preach the gospel. Okay? So that, you know, Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? So they're on a mission. They're going to this particular place to minister, and the Holy Ghost forbid them to go there. Did you ever read that before? The Holy Ghost forbid them to go to this city. And they're thinking, wait a minute. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. You know, they're carrying out the Great Commission. But yet the Holy Ghost interrupted them and said, don't go there. So they stopped. Now, you've heard the saying, you can't steer a parked car. So they're moving. They're on the move. They're doing something. So they said, okay, all right. So they started to go to another city. And the same thing happened. And the Spirit forbid them to go to a certain city. How am I? Strike two. Now, they're doing a good thing. But the Spirit forbid them. In other words, witness them. Don't go there. Well, they laid down to sleep that night. Paul had a vision and had a dream of a man from Macedonia and said, come over and help us. Remember that? And so he woke up and said, guys, I got direction. Hot off the press here. We're going to go over to Macedonia. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas went over to Macedonia and the gospel opened up to that woman that was a seller of purple. Remember that? She probably made Barney or something like that, you know. But she, that was a real expensive material, you know, that she worked craft with her hands. And the revival opened up. A revival opened up in that particular Macedonia. And the Lord had given Paul vision, said, come over here and help us. So what did he do? He went over there. But it all comes down to this. When you make decisions in your life, how does that apply to you today here? When you make decisions in your life, you have to listen for that peace and that inward peace. He will guide you with that. Now, of course, the Lord can give you a word. He can prophesy to you. He can say things. But the primary way that God will lead you is by an inward witness, that inward peace, and a velvety-like feeling like, this just feels good. Amen? Amen? You're sitting in church today and said, man, I just feel so good when I come here. What is that? That's the inward witness, saying this is where you belong. Amen? You didn't have a visitation. Jesus didn't appear to you and say, thou shalt go to the Covenant Family Church. Now, he could do that. I wish he would sometimes. Amen? Bust the walls down. Get some more chairs in here. Amen? But see, there's an inward peace inside of your heart. And I'm using this so you understand that says, I feel at home here. This is where I belong. What is it? That's the inward witness. Now, maybe some people don't have that. Maybe they're supposed to be somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? See, it's not my job to tell people whether they belong in this church or not. It's the Lord's job to tell people.
Amen.
We'll never put pressure on people in that respect. Ever, ever. God's people hear his voice and the voice of a stranger. They're not going to follow. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we what? Because we love the brethren. So, how do you know you're a child of God? Because someone prophesied to you? No. How do you know you're a child of God? Did someone say, did an angel appear to you at midnight and say, you are now a Christian? No, he says, you know that you're saved. You know that you're a child of God. You know that you've passed from death, spiritual death. That's not physical death, but spiritual death to spiritual life because we love the brethren. And you hook that with Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. You know, way back, many, many years ago, I had a brother in Christ that was really mad at me about something. Had gotten some wrong information through another person, you know, and kind of twisted their thinking and everything about me. Now, maybe you've never had this happen before, but this person was really mad. I mean, they were flipping mad, as my kids would say. They were really mad, you know. And, you know, sometimes you get wrong information from people and it can be twisted and so forth, you know. And I knew that this guy was going to call me and talk to me on the phone. And it was pretty heated anyway, you know. So I started praying about it. Prayed in tongues about it for a while. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for the ability to pray in a supernatural prayer language. Amen. So I started praying in my language, you know. And the Lord spoke something inside me. Not in an audible voice, but just in here. Just inside me. Still small voice. And he said, son, it's just as important as how you act as how you react and how you respond. See, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words will stir up anger. Now, there's that flesh side to us that wants to, you know, we all have that, don't we? There's that tug of war going on. You know, you got your spirit saying one thing, but your body's saying, let's duke it out here. Come on, let's, you know, we'll ask forgiveness later. You know what I mean? Am I the only one? Your body wants to do things. You know, someone talks ugly about you, you want to talk ugly about them. That's your body. Your body has a voice. Paul even said, he goes, I keep my body under. I bring it into subjection. Now, who's the I? 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I, Paul, me. The real man, the real spirit man. He says, I keep my body under. I bring it, my body, under subjection. Lest by any means when I preach to others, I should be disapproved. Read that in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Okay? So even the Apostle Paul, you know, the great Apostle Paul, his body wanted to do things at times that his heart regretted. You know what I mean? He talks in Romans about that, your flesh doing one thing and your spirit wanting to do other thing. And it's like this big tug of war going on. You know what I'm saying? Back and forth. But the good news is this, is that if we're governed by our recreated human born again spirit, yeah, if we're letting that govern us, then we can triumph over situations where the devil wants to collapse you. He wants to push you down. So I got this phone call from this guy, you know, and I could tell by the tone of his voice, even on the other line. I mean, the phone line was turning red, you know what I'm saying? Just kidding. And I just listened to him. Oh, my flesh wanted to tear into him. No. You know what I mean? But I just listened to him. And he talked, and then he finally sputtered out. He said everything. I said his name, I just, first of all, I want to, just the essence of what happened. I said, you know, I want to thank you for calling me. And he wasn't expecting that. I said, I want to thank you for calling me. And I said, secondly, I want to say this. If I ever did anything to hurt you, it was not my intention. And I said, I just want you to know that I love you, I care for you, and I'll pray for you. I'll do anything I can to help you. Well, he came at it from a hatred viewpoint. Now, he was a believer, but he was a very carnal believer. But he came at it from a perspective of like, I'm right and you are wrong, bless God. You know, that kind of an attitude. But see, the love of God, when I yielded, I could have so easily yielded the other way. I could have said, you jerk. You know. See, I say these things because you go through the same thing. Because you think, well, you're in the ministry, you know, you're called of God. You never have these kind of temptations. Are you kidding me? I've got a flesh just like you have a flesh. You know what I'm saying? But I think it helps us sometimes to share some of these things. You know, when Joyce Meyer gets up and she shares some of her pitfalls and mistakes, that helps so many people because they think, oh, God, there's hope for me. Because sometimes people have this weird idea that if you're in the ministry, everything just runs smooth and perfect all the time. Wouldn't that be great if it did, honey? If everything was just smooth all the time. Smooth sailing all the time. You just wake up in the anointing, you know. But I'm telling you, there's times that discouragement comes against us. There's times that the enemy comes against us in different ways and fashions. You know what I'm saying? And we still have to say, okay, the Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and give no occasion to the flesh. Well, when I was talking to this brother in the Lord, and I told him exactly what I said. You know, first of all, if I ever did anything to hurt you, it's not my intention, I ask your forgiveness. You know? Well, you know what? The next time it was a little while later after that, next time I saw this brother, it was at a funeral home of a mutual person, okay, that we knew. You know what? He came up and gave me a big hug, a big bear hug. Praise God. And I felt love coming out of him. Amen? Now, the person's still not perfect. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing is that sure beats getting on that low-level flesh level where you have to cross the street when you see them coming down because you don't want anything to do with them. You know what I'm trying to say? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some people that are so filled with the devil, you have to stay away from them. There are some people, listen, and not a whole lot, but there are some people that are so filled with meanness and hatred. And the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live peaceable with all men. Amen. And sometimes the best thing you can do is avoid certain situations. There are certain people you have to avoid them because it'll bring the situation into a a whole realm of confusion and yuck, yuck, yuck. Are you with me now? And so sometimes it's better just stay away from them. Just pray for them. Just pray for them. You can still love them from a distance. You know what I'm saying? But this pillar here, and we're closing here, is the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. One more scripture and we'll close here. But John chapter 13, if you would. John 13 and verse 35. Most of you here are really familiar with this one. And Jesus said this, "By this shall all men," say all men.
Amen.
"By this shall all," in other words, everybody will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. He didn't say that you're going to know, everyone's going to know you're my followers, my disciples, if you have great faith and, you know, and you have a big flashy car and let's see how much faith you have. And is God against you having a big car? No, no. Amen? Amen. See, God could care less if you have 10 Mercedes-Benz. God could care less if you have 10 Rolls Royces, one for each day of the week. He does not care. Okay? At least you'll be in a position to bless somebody.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
I mean, come on. His streets are paved with gold.
Amen.
That's God's pavement. You know, and we're, you know, you ladies are wearing, you know, pavement in your ears this morning. You know, that's like our asphalt out here, you know. Do you see my new earrings? You know, look at that. What is that, asphalt? See, that's God. That's God's pavement. Gold. Well, I don't know why I said that, but I did anyway. But Jesus said, you're going to know that you're my, they're gonna, everyone's going to know that you're my disciples. By what? By the love that you have towards one another. Praise God. Now, when I say that, a lot of us, I can tell there's a lot of soul searching going on because you're thinking, ooh, man, I wish I would have heard this 10 years ago or 15 years ago. And now here's the good news today is this, no matter where you and I have failed in this love walk, if your heart's still beating in your chest and you're still breathing, there's time to change.
Amen.
Amen. So you've got that going for you. Okay? A person can be as mean as the devil, but if they get a revelation of the love of God, look at the Apostle Paul. For Pete's sake, I mean, he was thinking he was doing God's service and he was killing Christians. I mean, he had a mandate, he thought, from God to go in there and break up home meetings. And I mean, he was what we call a modern day terrorist. He would go in there and he was responsible for Stephen's death. He stood there and held the coats of the people while they threw stones at Stephen to kill him. So he was on like a feeding frenzy to destroy the body of Christ, thinking he was doing God's service. So he had a lot of zeal, but it was for the wrong thing. But one day on the road to Damascus, when he was heading there on a mission to destroy some more Christians, had letters from the governor. I got my letter from the authorities here. We're going to go in and torment some more Christians. But on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul came in contact with love. He saw Jesus glorified. And he heard a voice, the Bible says, in a Hebrew tongue. And God said this, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's the King James. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the Bible says that Paul fell. When he heard this voice and he saw the light, the power of God hit him so hard, he fell off of his horse onto the ground. That's a pretty good, you know, if you're on a horse, that's a drop. That's quite a bit of a drop. And there are people that were with Paul. They didn't see anything, but they heard. But Paul saw and he heard. And he was blinded by the glory of God. It wasn't a physical blindness like Bartimaeus or something like that. It was the glory of God that blinded him temporarily. And the first thing Paul said was, "Lord, what must I do?" And the Lord said, "Go to the city and it'll be told you there what you must do." See, a lot of times we want to know step C, D, E. But what we have to do is go from A to B. All the Lord said to him was, Paul, go to the city. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Why are you telling me to go to the city? And not only that, what about the next step? See, why should God be obligated to give us step C until we've done step B? See, we have to trace back things and say, okay, was I obedient to do this one thing that God told me to do? If I wasn't, then God's really not under obligation to tell me to do the next step. Because we take steps of obedience. And God, the Bible says the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Notice he didn't say leaps. Miss a few rungs. He said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So God says, here's the first step. Do this. All right, you do it. All right, now the next step. Okay? And before you know it, you're moving forward. You're making progress. So the entrance of his word gives light. And so when the Lord tells us, reveals to us to do something, it might seem so small. See, the Bible says God tries our hearts. And he'll say, I want you to do this. I want you to do this for this person or do this. And so it's just it seems like a very small thing. Amen? Way back before we had kids, you know, I was cutting my grass one day in our first place that we lived in. And it was a very hot summer day. And it took about 2 hours to cut this pretty big lawn, you know what I mean? As I'm cutting the grass, God put a thought in my heart about, go over and cut your neighbor's grass now. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. No, I didn't do that. So, just like any happy guy would do cutting grass, I said, sure, Lord, what would you like me to do? Okay, just had to, it wasn't a voice, it wasn't a, I didn't hear it with these two ears here, it wasn't an angel that with a trumpet blowing, it was nothing like, it was just an inward thought that came to me, and said, just go over and do their yard. Well, these were two older people, you know, and I did it, you know, I didn't see them. I don't know if they were home or they were out, but I didn't care. God told me to do it, you know. Well, they found out that I did it eventually, you know. And, you know, that opened up the doorway for us to share the gospel with this older couple. And I mean to tell you, she made the best apple pie in the world. Holy cow, man. It was like from heaven. She precious little old lady, gray hair old lady. She'd walk just about that high, just a real small lady. She came over and says, here, I just want to thank you for cutting our grass here. And, you know, here's a little something for you. And she gave me this pie. And I thought, you know, until we bit into it, it was like, this thing is from heaven, you know. I thought, what else can I do to get another one of those pies? I'm thinking this, you know. But see, this opened up the door. See, kindness and love will open up doors for you where nothing else will. By just showing kindness. You know what I mean? We're in a hotel again, you know, and the last hotel that we were at, we were there for 4 years, you know, and praise God for growth and increase. Amen. You know, there's a little adjustments when we come. We're driving a little bit differently, you know, it's a different area. The rooms are different, you know, but hey, we'll get used to it. Amen. Feels like home to me. Amen. We're making room for more people. But, you know, in 4.5 years at the last hotel, as a congregation, we were able to plant a lot of seeds, good seeds, to the people that were there. And as a result, there were a few of the people over there that gave their hearts to Jesus, some of the workers that were there. And, boy, they had a big turnover of workers because this is kind of a training ground for the Spring Hill Suites. They would get trained there, work for a few months, and then they would be transferred to another hotel somewhere. So it was like a training ground. So in that situation, we were able to plant a lot of seeds with some of the people there. Well, it's no different here. This is all process. This is a journey. And, you know, we're not going to get more peaceful, more joyful when we have our own building. Now, it'll be great, won't it? But you know what? We're going to enjoy the journey now. Amen. This is a sanctuary right now. Amen. Amen? And we can seize the opportunity to share, you know, sow seeds of kindness to the employees that are out there and the people that are walking through here, you know, and it's just marvelous, isn't it?
Amen.
What an opportunity we have before us. I mean, man, it's just so cool. Amen? You ever see the bracelet? I'll close with this. WWJD. What's that mean? What would Jesus do? What we need to ask ourselves is, what would love do? What would love do? In every situation of life, and you're facing situations, and you know someone's ugly towards you, ask yourself the question, what would love do in this situation? Do you know Jesus even took the blame when he wasn't wrong? Boy, don't you know, he really could have pointed his finger. Right? Jesus easily could have said, you guys are flat wrong, man. You know? But see, Jesus took the blame even when he wasn't wrong. That's how powerful his love was. And sometimes we have to kind of like swallow our pride and say, you know what? I don't always have to be right 100% of the time. How many find that in marriage sometimes? I mean, okay. I don't know. I don't always have to fight for the right to be right all the time. You know? Sometimes we just got to surrender and just say, I give up. Something I don't see here. Because you just want to keep peace, right? You want to keep peace. You don't always have to be right 100% of the time. Everybody has a different perspective. Amen? You know, for some people in this church, the music's too loud. For some people, it's too soft. For some people, it's too cold. To another, somebody else, it's too warm. So what do you do in a situation like that? The Bible says we walk in love.
Amen?
Because not everything is going to be perfect for every single person. So love will make allowances. Okay? Love will give you the benefit of the doubt. But I'll tell you, folks, and I'll say this. You're on the... Josh touches the thermostat to make it warmer as I speak, right? Hallelujah. I saw that hand go up there. I'm enjoying myself today. How about you? Isn't God good?
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.